wait for the Lord. My soul waits for his word.
Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O
Lord. Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When I received the call that I was going to be assigned to St. Patrick's and St. Margaret Mary, I immediately got online and started doing my research of what was all at these parishes. And I was very thrilled to find that we have a school, St. Patrick's School. And the reason I was so thrilled to find that out is I love working with kids. There's just an innocence about them. They just don't really care what people think about them. And because of that, they are often cited for saying things that you just don't expect them to say. There was one time when I was in seminary and I was giving a talk to kindergarten students about my vocation. You know, I was talking about joining seminary, you know, what seminary life was like, and one of the girls in the back, one of the kindergarten girls, raised her hand, you know, very excitedly, you know, waved her hand, and I called on her, and she stood up, you know, and she said, "My grandpa's buried in a seminary." Okay. Then I had a conversation with another group, and it was around St. Patrick's Day, and I was asking them what they knew about St. Patrick, you know, this great saint, and many of them raised their hands, and they're like, "Yeah, he's the one who went to Ireland and converted Ireland. He used the shamrock to describe the Trinity, you know, all these things." And then once again, this girl in the back raises her hand, you know, and I call on her, and she's like, "Yeah, he's the one who buried his pot of gold at the end of the rainbow." But probably my favorite one, it was at St. Christopher's, my last assignment, and we had a tradition when it was time for them to get ready for First Communion in the second grade, we would take the second graders around the church and kind of give them a tour of all the stuff and the symbolism of our church, all the things that it represented. So we'd take them around and we'd show them the Stations of the Cross and the different statues, and my favorite part was to take them back to the sacristy. And we would show them all the different things that we keep back there, all the vessels that we use for Mass, the ciborium, the chalices. We'd show them where the linens were at, you know, the holy water, all that stuff. And then I showed them where the vestments were kept. We talked about the different liturgical colors and all that stuff. And as I was going through the closets and kind of showing them all the vestments we have, one of the little boys in the front, he raised his hand. And I'm a sucker for raising hands. I love to call on kids. So called on this kid, and he pointed to the closet, and he said, what is that golden thing behind the vestments?" And I kind of looked back there, and I never noticed it before, but there was a golden stand back behind there. I pull it out, you know, not really knowing what it was at first, and I pulled off the cloth covering that was on top of it and realized it was a monstrance. It was a golden display case that we use to expose the Blessed Sacrament when we do adoration. And so I pulled it off, and it was a beautiful monstrance, you know, very much the gold inlay, the gemstones around it, very beautiful, very well kept. And he asked what it was, and I told him, this device is a way for us to kind of do exactly what the apostles and the early saints that knew Jesus Christ would have done. They would have been in his presence. And what we do is we put this monstrance on the altar, And we believe that this is the true presence of Christ, that he really is physically with us once again. And we can just kind of sit there and bask in his glory just like the apostles did. And I'll never forget it. The kid, he looked at me and he said, "That sounds awesome. Why don't we do that anymore?" And it really kind of cut me to the heart to hear a kid say that. He had no idea that we even had this practice as Catholics. Now in today's gospel, we see this take place in a very personal way. Jesus Christ comes to the home of Martha and Mary, and as he's sitting there, you know, waiting for, you know, Martha to get things ready, Mary is just sitting there at his feet, just taking in everything that he is. She doesn't say anything. She doesn't do really anything. She just is sitting there, looking at him, listening to him. And you can almost imagine what that would be like, just to be there and to hear the warmth and the welcoming in his voice, to look into his eyes and just to see that divine love. And you wouldn't want to be anywhere else. You'd want to just remain in that presence. How blessed are we that we have this opportunity in our faith to do the same. Now, one of the first documents that I received when I got here to these parishes was the schedule to our Perpetual Adoration Chapel that we have here on campus. And I'm pretty sure it's the only Perpetual Adoration Chapel we have in the city of Terre Haute. And so I was very impressed by that. I was very excited about that. And I got the schedule, and I was looking at it, and I don't know if you can see it, especially way in the back, but there are these little blue blocks on the schedule. Now, each one of those blue boxes represents a time slot at our Perpetual Adoration Chapel that isn't filled. We have about 20 hours, 20 slots throughout the week that we are pulling from some of our emergency people to fill right now. Now, what that means for us is it means that we have this amazing opportunity to really live out the gospel passage, to be able to do exactly what Mary was doing in today's gospel. We have this before us. Now it's up to us to try and take advantage of that. Now, I know it can be a little imposing. We have our own schedules, we have our own business, we have our own lives, we have our jobs, we have obviously kids to take care of, as we can hear in today's Mass. We have a lot going on, and it can be a little intimidating to take on an hour spot every single week to do this. But if you're capable of doing that, if that's something you feel like you're up to, I can guarantee that you're going to experience the same thing that Mary did. You're going to go into that place and you're going to know that you are loved. You're going to have a sense of belonging. And everything the world throws at us kind of disappears in that. All those anxieties, all those worries, all those pressures that we face, they kind of dissipate in that. There's a great story, a book that was written by Robert Hugh Benson. It's a book called The Lord of the World. If you've ever read it, fantastic book. If you haven't, I highly recommend it. And in this story, it's set in the future. It's kind of a look at how is the world going to look in the distant future. And the way that Robert Hugh Benson paints it, the world is at peace. All the governments have aligned themselves. They've kind of ended world hunger. They've combated against disease. All the evils that we usually face in our world have been taken care of. But those world governments have also decided to align themselves against anything that resembles church, anything that resembles faith of any kind. They see that as a superstition, as a belief in an unbelievable God. And so they go to war with all of the religions, and they all fade away until there's really just the Catholic Church that's left. And all the Catholics that still hold to the belief that God really did love us enough to dwell among us and to give us himself and his body and blood, they all decide to come together at the Vatican as this last citadel of Catholicism, this last true stronghold of belief in a God who loves us. And the governments decide that this is their chance. They're going to take advantage of it and destroy the Catholic Church once and for all. And so they send in their bombers, these heavy jets laden with bombs to destroy the Vatican and all those terrible believers that are plaguing the world with their mysticism and, you know, their terrible beliefs. So they send in the bombers, and the Pope gets all the Catholics together, and they sit in the church, and they have the monstrance in front of them. They have Jesus Christ, and he says, "Believe in the Eucharist,
and we will be saved. We are protected by him. And so as they're there in the church and they're looking at the monstrance and we have Jesus Christ in front of us in adoration and they hear the bombers coming in, all of a sudden, the world shifts. It starts to shrink in upon the monstrance. It collapses into the love that is Jesus Christ. And suddenly, that's all that remains. The planes disappear, the church disappears, the world disappears. And all that's left is the Eucharist and the monstrance. That's the way that Robert Hugh Benson sees the world ending, is being assumed into the true presence of Christ. And what he's trying to tell us is no matter what the world throws at us, no matter how terrible things are, no matter how real our nightmares become, they are nothing compared to the power that we see in the Eucharist. And so by coming to adoration, we get to experience at least a small part of what that power means to us. Amen.